245. Taken from Psalm 90, The Lord Our Dwelling Place. We sing all five stanzas of number 245. Scripture reading this afternoon is Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Text of this afternoon's sermon for old years is verses 6 through 9 of this chapter. Revelation 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." So far, we read God's holy word. The text of this afternoon's sermon is verses 6 through 9, these words. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at this chapter of God's Word in its entirety, we see that it is so fulfilled, and so graphically it depicts the truth of judgment, a brutal, harsh, conquering and overthrow of the enemy to his everlasting destruction in the fire and in the judgment of hell. And yet, in the middle of this chapter, in the Word of God before us this afternoon, we find a most blessed and a most beautiful picture. A picture of the marriage of the bride that is the church to her husband, the Lamb of God. We might ask ourselves, why should this contrast be so sharp and so severe? On the one hand, this judgment and all the shedding of blood down to the fowls of the heavens feeding themselves upon the carcasses of the slain in this bitter, last, and final warfare. Why should this beautiful picture given to us in verses 6 through 9 be found framed by such blood, such destruction, and such judgment? We must understand that the answer is that this is all of Scripture, and this is the whole of Scripture that must impress itself upon us so graphically here that this is the truth that runs as a thread through all of Scripture. The redemption and the salvation of the church is always through and always by judgment. Always through and always by the destruction of the wicked. Ultimately, according to the Word of God, you and I cannot separate between the two. So we must say, according to the Word and the wisdom of God, there can be no salvation. There can be no redemption but through judgment. Sharp, harsh, and severe. So it is through all of Scripture. How is Noah and how is Noah's family to be saved? Saved not just by an ark from the waters of the flood, but saved from the ungodly wicked of the world in which they lived. The wicked and ungodly threatening them. How is Noah and how is his family to be saved? Only by a flood of great waters that must destroy and strip away the wicked from the earth. How is Israel to be saved from Egypt's hand and from Pharaoh's hand? How should you be brought to be God's people in the wilderness and God's people in the land of Canaan? Only through the total destruction of Egypt, the power, the glory, the wealth of that nation, as well as Pharaoh's army. Zion must be delivered through judgment. Now there are, you must know, two reasons for that. The first reason is that you and I must know that judgment as so very near to you and me, as the judgment that you and I deserve for our sins and our iniquities and our depravity, the same as the world. And there is only one reason why you and I are saved from that judgment that is so close, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That cross that is our deliverance and our redemption and our salvation, that is the judgment of God taken from us and passed upon his only begotten Son. You and I must know that that is, well, we might say is the scarcity of our salvation, saved from that judgment only by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, it is our purpose to be brought so close to that judgment and have it so near to us for our salvation. This is that your and my sins must be brought under that same harsh judgment. To know their ugliness, their blackness, that we might turn from them and fight against them, placing them under that same judgment that is so near to us. So we must know the wonder and the glory of our salvation as applied to our hearts. So we must look at the end of this year. 2017 shall shortly turn into 2018. The passing of another year is marked off by God's markers, the earth's revolution about the sun, the changing of the seasons, to remind us of an end of all of these years. As 2017 shall shortly pass away, so shall the next year, 2018, all the way on to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we are that much closer to the end as the end of judgment, which is also our beginning, the marriage feast of the Lamb. And it is in the way that we must remember the passing away of these years to put off sin, to judge ourselves, to judge our sins, to fight against them in light of the judgment of this world that shall come at the end, that we might have our love, our hearts, our minds set upon that great and that glorious marriage feast of the Lamb and His bride. So we consider then this word of God in Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9, under the theme, the marriage of the Lamb. We see, first of all, the glorious King, secondly, the wondrous event, and finally, the devoted calling. The passage begins the most marvelous way, and it ought not to elude us somehow that these verses are found in the middle of a chapter of God's Word, that verses 6 through 9 of Revelation 19 form something of a climax to the book of Revelation. In order to properly understand this climax of our text, we have to understand that what is proclaimed here is the judgment of the great whore, that is Babylon, the kingdom, and the power of the anti-Christian kingdom has been overthrown. And that is not merely the destruction of this mighty, wicked, historical kingdom built on righteous rebellion against God for its destruction, but the glory of that destruction seen in this ultimately, the truth made known in this judgment that God is God. That God is a God of absolute, perfect, pure righteousness, holiness, goodness, and truth. Iniquity and sin in this great form of the kingdom of Antichrist must be completely overthrown to show and to demonstrate that God is God alone. There can be ultimately, and there can be really, no rebellion. There ultimately really can be no transgression, no sin, and no iniquity. Because as long as there was this rebellion, as long as there was this revolution, as long as there was this sin and iniquity, it defied God. It lived in defiance of God. It loudly proclaimed, it loudly boasted, there is no God. We will do as we please. There is no judgment. In our lives, in our sins, in our iniquities, we show that. It must be put down. An end must be made to all of it. And when it is ended, then it must result in this powerful and this glorious praise. But think of how many words are used in Revelation 19, verse 6, to introduce us to this praise of God. What does this sound? In three ways, it's set before us, all beginning with this word, as. As. As if words can't really describe it. As if it must be so multiplied. It is so wonderful, so large, so glorious, that words really fail to tell of it. So we have the matter of a simile or a likeness. This is what it as, not what it is. It simply defies recording. So we have these three things. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. So many, so numerous. It has that weight of a multitude of voices. Secondly, it is the voice of many waters. That is, of multitudes so numerous that it is as the roaring of a wind-whipped sea, pounding the surf with its crashing and boiling waves, and yet organized into a voice. Then finally, we have it as the voice of mighty thunderings. Not one peal, certainly not a distant rumble, but as mighty shakings of thunderings roaring through the heavens, crashing all over each other. What is all of this noise? What is this great multitude? What is this great voice all about? The Hebrew word of God's praise is then announced, Alleluia, praise to Jehovah. And the content of this praise is this, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He is the sovereign of heaven and earth. He is the living, the true, eternal God. With him is all power, all might, all strength. There is no limit, there is no boundary to what he might do. He is full of glory. He is full of the power of his glory and majesty and dominion. And he reigneth. He reigns. He rules. His judgments are now made manifest. Now you and I must look at the very point of the words of this great multitude. You and I have the blessed privilege of confessing by faith the truth of God's word. We believe, according to the Holy Scriptures that tell us about God, that God is the Lord, that he is omnipotent, that indeed he reigns and rules. We are privileged to know that truth by the virtue of God's creation as recorded and testified in Holy Scripture. You and I are privileged to know that truth of God's providence also as given to us in Holy Scripture, so that we're able to know that not a hair falls from our head, but without the will of our Father which is in heaven. And that it is by that assurance of God's word that we might look at this year, now going by 2017, to know that everything, every single thing that has happened to us in this year came to us from God's fatherly hand, by the government of his providence. And it is that truth that we read, that truth that we confess, and that truth by which we praise our God and worship him, and that truth is our comfort and peace by faith. By faith in the word of God. Now that truth that we now apprehend by faith has yet to be seen. It has yet to be seen. It is our trust. We are convinced by faith We know that it is true. But we do not yet see it. And these words that we have before us in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, are not words of faith, but they are words of sight. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, is a song that arises out of the hearts of the whole creation that now sees that indeed God is the Lord, that he is omnipotent, and that he does truly and really reign, because now is the end of all rebellion, all sin, and all iniquity. God shall prove, God shall demonstrate, God shall show that he is God in his judgment. He will vindicate his sovereignty in the judgment of the wicked, and that must be the glory of the wicked. And you see, here is the deepest principle of the truth of God's judgment. It is certainly true that God is a holy God. And in his holiness, he must judge the world for its sin and wickedness. He must cast all the wicked into hell because of his holiness. But there is a deeper principle in operation behind the truth of God's judgment. And it is that God must show that he is God over against every effort, every work of the ungodly and the world to take God off of his throne and to keep God from simply, truly being God. God is God. And that truth must be made so clear that the whole creation might testify of this word together in the praise of God. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I must ask the question, what is the point? And the amazing nature of our text is that this great manifestation of God's glory must lead to this end. Why must this wicked kingdom of Antichrist be so judged? Why must it be so thoroughly overthrown? We might even go further back than that to ask the question, why should there be this kingdom in the first place? Why should there be this great swell of wicked rebellion that results in nations leaving behind their own identity, all coming together, bringing with them their power, their glory, their knowledge, their understanding, to put it all in the service of Antichrist, and to have one world kingdom, one world government, to proclaim the glory and the wonder of man, and that in defiance of God? Why should there be that? And that this one should be overthrown? The point is the Lamb's bride. The Lamb's bride. So we might see the history of this world, the history of the antithesis in this light, the tale or the story of two women. Two women. The one woman is the whore. The one woman is Babylon the Great. The one woman is the kingdom of Antichrist, the city of man. And the city, we look at as it is described in the book of Revelation, that takes up chapter 17, 18, and 19. We see who she is, and it's introduced to us in Revelation 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So we have the sight of this woman given in verses 3 and 4. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. We have her also described in verse 18 of the same chapter. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now that city is a truth, but a city that dominates the minds of the kings of the earth, so that they say, we ourselves as great kings serve this woman. We serve this city. We want to see the city grow. We want to see the city prosper. So we bend our wealth, our resources to it, to make it great as a worldwide kingdom. We see that woman also as described in Revelation 18, verse 7. How much she, that is, this woman, hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. That is, she's queen. She's high above all, higher than the kings of the earth that serve her, to say, I am and I shall be forevermore. I will only increase, I will only grow stronger, I only grow richer, I only grow more pleasurable to all men. I sit as a queen. I will never be a widow. I'll never have any sorrow. I shall be great forevermore. I shall not fail. Now, such was Babel. Such was Assyria. Such was Babylon. Such was the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Such was the kingdom of Alexander the Great. Such was the kingdom of Rome. So will be the kingdom of Antichrist. No need of God. No need of his revelation to live in defiance against God, worshiping, serving idols, trusting in self, trusting in the power of men, trusting in the pleasures of men to be maintained. But there is something else about this whore. Something else about this woman in the city. The glory, the honor, and the power was all hers. And she looked with scorn. She looked with reproach upon another woman. Woman that she hated. Woman that she wanted to see wiped from the face of the earth. That bride of Christ, the church. We see that in Revelation 17, verse 6. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. This was her purpose. This is her aim, to be that queen, never to be judged, was to wipe the church from off the face of the earth, to persecute the saints and the martyrs of Jesus, to take their blood, to take their lives from the earth, and to drink it as part of her great pleasure. See that also in Revelation chapter 18, verse 24. In her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. She was a murderer, and devoted herself to killing and destroying the cause of God upon the earth. Shall she be triumphant? Shall she be victorious? And you and I have seen in this year of our Lord 2017 the rise of that kingdom of Antichrist. You and I have seen it in governments moving forward to proclaim, we will make peace. We will establish world peace by our hand, by our means, by our diplomacy, by our sanctions, by our warfare. We don't need God. You don't need the peace of the cross. We will have it on our own. And there you must know, in all those statements, in all those determinations, the coming of the kingdom of Antichrist. You have seen it this year in the persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ, where the blood of Christians was shed and Christians were slain for the cause that they confessed, the name of Jesus Christ, standing for the cause of God and His Word in this world. Will the whore prevail? Will the city of man prevail? God will judge. Now, judgment of God is the judgment of the Lamb that we find expressed in exactly the same way. We have it in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, that is, the multitude of the kings that give their power to Babylon. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Now, judgment is also given in Revelation 18, verse 6. Reward her even as she rewarded you. Double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to the double. Then in verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. See it also in verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And also in Revelation 19, verse 3, and they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And that word spoken there, Alleluia, in verse 3, must stand in exact relationship between the Alleluia in verse 4 and the Alleluia in verse 6. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. In the judgment of Babylon, the Lord reigns and the Lord rules. She must be cast down and is cast down for the vindication as well as the deliverance of the bride. She is the woman. She is the beloved of God. She is the one precious in God's sight. And she is the one that is redeemed and delivered from all her trouble, all her affliction, all her persecution, through the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon the many waters. And in this word of God, then, is, of course, comfort, hope, and peace for the persecuted, beleaguered Church of Jesus Christ upon the earth. Now, the wonder is that at the very same time that Babylon is destroyed and Jerusalem delivered, is the very same time that the full number of all the elect are found in that Church of Jesus Christ, gathered out of the world, out of every nation, tribe, and tongue, out of the kingdom of Antichrist, into the kingdom of God by the wondrous grace of God, so that that church, even through trial and tribulation, comes to the time of its glorious, its marvelous perfection. It's time for the church to be delivered. And then you see that this is for the Lamb. The Lamb's bride is now ready. Ready for the marriage. That's really what it was all about. The coming of the kingdom of Antichrist, the destruction of the kingdom of Antichrist, the terrible, horrible fall of that woman, all for the sake that the bride might show herself most resplendently, most gloriously, as the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And here you and I must see the glory of God that is revealed. This was his purpose. This was his plan all along, to have a wife for his son, to have a bride for his lamb, to glorify the lamb in this way, that as the lamb should be, the bridegroom who loved his bride even to the end of laying down his life for her, purchasing her with his own blood, that God should glorify his son, that lamb, with the gift of a bride. A bride chosen by him, a bride appointed by him, a bride cleansed by him, to be presented to his son, to be his wife forever and forever. The purpose is that blessed and that wonderful event of the marriage of the Lamb and the bride. That is eternal life. That is heaven. That is the everlasting life that you and I confess in the Apostles' Creed. The marriage. So we have it in Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. And we might say very well, this is a wedding. This is a marriage. This is a reception. And this is the honeymoon. All in one. We have to turn our attention to the way that we might think of earthly weddings and earthly marriages. We have this word given to us in verse 7, "For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." We look at that word marriage and we think, well, what is marriage? And we say, well, marriage is an institution. Marriage is the commitment of a husband and wife to live with one another, to take care of each other, to support each other, to live in the fellowship of marriage together their whole life until death do us part. That's marriage. You might say marriage is among us as an institution. It is upheld, it is honored, it is lived in as an institution. And yet that's not the kind of marriage that this word is meant to encapsulate and convey. But when you think about a marriage, we think about a marriage in its several aspects. We think of the day of the marriage that we call the wedding. The wedding is the ceremony that's prepared for it. It's a ceremony that receives so much attention that helps honor and maintain and celebrate the institution of marriage. And then after that, you have reception. Reception is after the wedding. And when they're married in the wedding, then we have reception. Then they go off to a honeymoon, and then they come back to, well, you might say their marriage, everyday life. And so you might ask of a couple, oh, is after a year, after 5 years, is your honeymoon over? Well, what does that mean? And in our lives, we move from wedding to reception, to honeymoon, to marriage. That distinction is unknown in Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. It's all one. Now you might think of this as the joy and the happiness of these two, the husband and wife, being married. And it's such a blessing to see the joy on their faces as they stand together and go through the ceremony of the marriage or of the wedding. And the thoughts of the people viewing this marriage are saying how happy they are, how happy they look. And then that joy is something to be shared and celebrated together in the reception that follows after the wedding. That we all share in that joy, we all partake in that joy, and we need this feast of plenty and of happiness to be mirthful in this marriage, to feel and celebrate together its joy. That is heaven. That is heaven. The wedding doesn't end. The reception does not end. It goes on forever and forever and ever. So great is the joy in this marriage. Now we look at that wedding as often described in Holy Scripture. We think of it as Jesus spoke about his coming again in Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14, as the wedding feast held by the nobleman, inviting all these guests to the feast, expecting that those so invited would honor him and that they would display their fealty, their loyalty to the king by coming to the wedding feast. And yet, as being called, as being invited, they completely ignore the summons sent to them to come to the wedding feast, thus incurring the wrath of the king. We have it also given to us as the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, of the 5 who are wise and the 5 who are foolish, invited to celebrate in the joy of the wedding feast. In both of those parables, it is made known that the wedding is a time of joy and delight and happiness. It is a day of much anticipation. It has been awaited for so long, preparations have been made for it, and now it is come. And the whole point of it must be this: it was better than anticipated. It was better than it was expected. Now you and I must think, every single marriage, as it is supposed to be in this world, is all meant to point in one way or another to the one marriage, this one marriage of Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. The truth and the reality is this marriage. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, where the Apostle Paul gives instruction concerning marriage. And in that part of Ephesians chapter 5, he grounds his instruction concerning marriage to the relationship between Christ and his church. Verse 30, we read, "We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." And then Paul speaks of the original institution of marriage. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Now there you have a quote from Genesis chapter 2. The words that Adam spoke as a prophet concerning the marriage of himself to Eve, the first marriage. Now the Apostle Paul then writes in verse 32, "This is a great mystery." This is a great mystery in marriage, in every marriage, including Adam and Eve's marriage. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." All of it was meant to point to Christ and his church. None of it is really meant to make ultimately any sense without the marriage of Christ and the church. Even Adam and Eve's marriage at the very beginning was meant to serve the wedding between Christ and his church. That is the wedding. That is the marriage. That is the reception. So has the lamb. As that lamb laid down his life for his bride, so has that lamb shed his blood under the wrath of God to purchase his bride from judgment to himself, to be his forever and ever. So as he shed that blood to cleanse his wife from her sin, from her guilt, to make her white and pure as snow, that she might be his forever and forever. And it is the wondrous glory of that bride to be so delivered from Babylon, to be so delivered from the whore, so washed and cleansed, made so pure and white, to be a proper, fit bride for the Lamb. And so we come to the special emphasis of the bride. Special emphasis falls in Revelation 19 on the clothing of the bride. His wife hath made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. She received her dress, so clean, so white, and so pure from her husband, the Lamb. They are the garments, they are the dress that he has made white and pure by his own blood, his own righteousness. And yet, that righteousness is so marvelously fashioned, so marvelously fitted to her, coming from him, that it is said, that righteousness, the fine linen, is the righteousness of saints, signifying the headship of the bridegroom, the headship of the Lamb. He is one with his bride. His righteousness is her righteousness, the righteousness of the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. It is the great blessing for the bride to know that. Now, as she lives in this world, she is accused by the devil. She is accused by her conscience. She is accused by the world. Filthy, defiled, sinful, and wicked. It's for the bride to know that she has her wedding garment. She has her linen clean and white with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now, though she feels herself to be so sinful, how can she be the bride of Christ? That righteousness is hers. Preached to her through the gospel, hers to enjoy and know through faith, to know that God accepts her. God loves her, and she is that bride of the Lamb through the work of the Lamb himself and the blood that he shed as that Lamb. Nothing to fear. She is the bride, adorned for her husband. So great, so wondrous is this marriage and this wedding feast that you and I are set in a distinct relationship to it, according to the last verse of our text, verse 9. And this word is something of a twist. We have already set before us everyone. Everyone that counts. Everyone that matters. The great whore Babylon is judged. She is completely overthrown. There is the Lord God omnipotent that reigneth as praised. There is the Lamb that gave his life for the bride. There is the bride adorned for husband, made ready. But then verse 9 speaks about these others. He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who are these that are called? Who are they that are called? Ultimately, they are the same. The bride is those who are called. Those who are called is the bride. But this is the point, that you and I take up this viewpoint of the scriptures, that we look at verses 6 through 8 telling us about the bride, who she will be then at the judgment of Babylon and the overthrow of Babylon. Then shall there be that bride. And you and I are called to pursue that joy as those who pursue and want to be in this wedding feast and want to be at this marriage, to share in this joy that shall be ours as that bride, but as those called to that marriage feast now. So we think of the parables taught by our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 22 and chapter 25 that we spoke about earlier. It belongs to those who are called to that wedding feast. to come, to be found there, to make ourselves ready to be there. And so you and I must understand the calling that is given to us in verse 9 to prepare. And that word to prepare, given in the most blessed way, the most beautiful way, the announcement, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now you and I are called then to pursue that blessing. It means that you and I are meant to steer, to turn our delights and our affections. We have this benefit, this day of seeing 2017 pass away. Watch it go, slipping off into the past. And with this year slipping away, coming to its close, you must know that all the affections, all the desires, all the attention that you paid to the things of the world in this year, 2017, they too will slip away. Just as inevitably, as you turn the calendar from 2017 to 2018, it's gone. What was it worth? What was it worth? And at the same time, you saw what kind of year this was in this world. You saw it as a year of the increase of sin, wickedness, and ungodliness. And you must know that just as much as the world's iniquity paraded itself before your face in this year, 2017, so just like this year passing away, so must that iniquity, that sin, and that transgression pass away under the just judgment of God. And you and I must then say, there is no place here. There is no place now on this calendar with all of its days for our affections, for our desires, for our happiness, and for our blessings. And you and I must hear this word, blessed are they which are called to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Say, there is my blessedness in that call. That calling that is mine to pursue, mine to set my heart upon, a feast, a marriage, its joy and happiness that shall ever be built up, that shall ever grow and increase through all the ages of eternal life. There is where my heart must be. That is where my affections must lie. So may we ever seek, according to the Word of God, that blessed marriage and our place there, to rejoice and to be that bride, made fine, clean, given these pure garments to wear, all from our husband, the Lamb of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, the word of our salvation, the word of our redemption, redeemed from our sins to be made the precious bride of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May we rejoice to know that salvation even through the great judgment of this world, the judgment of the kingdoms of this world. May we look for the day when all iniquity shall cease and be put away, and we be made perfect forever to serve, to love, to worship, and adore thee, our God, and the Lamb, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Hasten that day. By thy grace, fix our hearts, our minds, our eyes upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.